We sang the hymn Solid Rock just a while ago and asked Brother Lamar to bring that before the congregation in worship this morning, as it's in connection with talking about the divine providence of God. And we're talking about not losing sight of God's love when we think of that. And we've gone down different doctrines of the Bible. We've ended up with this, the fifth thing that we'll talk about. The more I studied providence, I could preach on it a year and never really uncover all of it. So hopefully the next couple of weeks will just whet your appetite, and you'll continue to look into the scriptures, and you see how it's manifest. And even in the hymn that we have before us, you listen to the second and third stanzas. He said, when darkness veils his lovely face, usually when trials and tribulations come, the love of God kind of fades, it seems like, because we began focusing then on our circumstances. And that's not what we're supposed to do, but we generally do that. He said, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. When we call into remembrance the scriptures and what Christ has done for us, then we rest in that and understand that whatever we're going through, God ordained it to be so. And he ordained it to be so to fulfill a purpose, and we would generally say it was for our sanctification, just in the process of conforming us to the image of his dear son. That's what all of this is all about as far as we're concerned. And I think a lot of times when we think of the providence of God, we want to just kind of go down, well, this is what he's providentially involved in our lives as believers. But the providence of God is everywhere. It's always going on all the time. Getting back to this, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. We're certainly not going to rest on our works, because it will become restless. Yep. That brings condemnation, yep. not comfort. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When we meditate upon the word, and no matter what comes in our lives, and I think back of what I've recently gone through with COVID and then pneumonia, coming near death, I really, really felt that way. Those are high and stormy gales. It may not be that specifically, it might be something else. Maybe a spiritual conflict, maybe conflict in the family. Whatever it may be, he's saying, my anchor holds within the veil. We always come back to understand that Christ is the solid rock. He said, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. Interesting when he says his oath is covenant. He's entered into a covenant relationship with us by the blood of Christ. He swore an oath. It can't be broken. So it doesn't just have its design to make us safely reach the goal that God intends, but it's everything in between. All of that is encompassed. When he made covenant relationship with us, it's as intimate can get. And so he's intimately involved in every aspect of our life, moment by moment. We sing a hymn, moment by moment, we realize that. Sometimes we forget, but we always come back to that. Ultimately, in struggling, when I was sick, I thought, and I've shared this with Brother Lamar as we were talking, that self-righteousness comes out. What have I left undone? what more can I do? And that quickly fades away, because we realize it's all been done. Jesus said it's all been done on the cross of Calvary. So it's not by us, but certainly sometimes we go through that process to ultimately get back to the truth we really know that perhaps got away from us because we're focusing on our circumstances or whatever it may be. When all around my soul gives way, when we become somewhat faithless maybe at times, he then is all my hope and stay. It always goes back to Christ. And the Bible constantly refers us back to Jesus in every aspect of our lives, and most assuredly on what we're talking about today, when we're talking about the providence of God in salvation. I've got a little booklet. Derek Thomas wrote What is Providence? He's a Reformed preacher, and I just want to read a few of the introductory remarks of this. He said, few things distinguish Christian and secular worldviews with greater clarity than the doctrine of providence. This doctrine insists that everything, yes, everything that happens does so because God wills it to happen, wills it to happen before it happens, wills it to happen in the way that it happens. Now, some people would read that and they would really stumble at that. But they would stumble because they don't understand the fullness of the Word of God. If we just read and absorb the Word of God, we see His hand in everything. I'm more apt to believe in a God that's able than one that's in control part of the time and Satan's in control part of the time. That's a very hopeless picture when things get rough. I was reading one of the examples, a preacher would rush to the hospital when someone was injured or something and maybe in critical condition, and the first thing he would say to him said, I just want you to know God didn't have anything to do with this. God didn't have anything to do with this. Well, there goes our hope. Well, if God didn't have anything to do with it, what in the world is going to happen to me? What's going on? So as difficult as it may be for us to understand at times, and certainly we come to the place where we can't understand it all. We simply trust that it's true because we read Scripture over and over and over again that God is God of purpose, that He loves us, and that He has the best intentions for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gay sarah sarah, or whatever will be, as though our own choices and involvement have no relevance whatsoever, a fatalistic view more reflective of Islam than biblical Christianity. We don't go to seed, someone had, that was one of their favorite sayings, you don't go to seed on the sovereignty of God. There's a responsibility. And yet God has ordained it all, and we have difficulty understanding that, but we'll talk about some scriptures as we get into that also. So central is the doctrine of providence that summary accounts of Christian doctrine, such as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, raised the issue at the very beginning. Thus, question 11 of the Shorter Catechism asks, what are God's work of providence? To which the answer is given, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. The key word is all, signaling the totality of God's control over the world in which we live. Our Father in heaven takes care of His own children, ensuring that His purposes for them will be accomplished despite the forces of sin and evil designed to oppose and frustrate His intentions. In the end, everything occurs according to the will of God. That's the providence of God. Very difficult doctrine for some to understand, but as we understand the sovereignty of God, we begin to embrace that and rest in those promises. In the booklet that I passed out for your homework, the sovereignty of God in providence, John Riesinger, 1924 to 2018. This is his introduction to that, and I thought this would help us to understand in a very disciplined way of how this providence works, as much as we can understand it. On the third page in his opening introductory remarks, he uses the scripture in Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. He said there are six basic principles surrounding the sovereignty of God in providence that run all the way through the Word of God and undergird its message of salvation. It is essential to understand and believe these six principles in order to have a biblical understanding of either God Himself or the theology of His sovereign grace. Grasping and applying these truths to your everyday life is the foundation of biblical hope that leads to true joy in the Lord. It is impossible
to have a hopeful sense of security and a heartfelt assurance while living in our present day crazy world without a knowledge and appreciation of the sovereignty of God and providence embodied in these six biblical truths. Do you personally understand the message of hope and grace that is set forth in the Word of God, or do you have trouble putting it all together into one coherent system? Can you relate the truths of the Bible to your everyday life, or do the doctrines of the Word of God seem unrelated to the real life situations of your personal world today? This article is written for the express purpose of giving clear and specific help in these two areas. It is designed to help you understand what the Bible really says and means, and then help you to apply that message to the real life situations in your personal world that you must face. Let me list the six principles and then cover them one at a time. First, God has a definite plan and purpose for the world. Secondly, God is always in control of all things and is constantly at work in accomplishing His plan. God controls and uses everyone, even the devil, in working out His plan. Some would start to stumble a little bit there. I believe we all understand that. I believe we know that God is in complete control. As one theologian said, that's God's devil, you know. So He's under His authority. Fourthly, God punishes the people that He uses to accomplish His purposes when they act out of wrong motives. And fifthly, He said all things are from God, but the devil is the agent of all evil. So we can't lay sin at the foot of God. That gets complicated, doesn't it? We can't begin to get into there, and we want to get that minute part where we get it together, but if there's no tension there, then we've missed the point. There's always tension in these doctrines. The sixth thing, although all sickness and affliction are part of God's purposes and under His sovereign control, a lot of people won't have that. I believe it, and you believe it. It does not follow that all sickness and affliction are necessarily chastisements for sin. Now, the first thing that comes into our mind is chastisement for sin when affliction occurs. But that's not always the case. We may be going along, and it may be one of those times where we're really on point, we're on the straight and narrow, and boom, all of a sudden, affliction hits. Ask Job about that. He can tell you a thing or two when we read the book of Job. So God does what He wants to do when He wants to do it. He's already before the foundation. All this has been ordained, and He's working out His purpose in every minute detail of everything that takes place on planet Earth and in the universe. The Bible embraces that. It declares that. Just reading this morning, I wouldn't take anything from my Grace Gems, I'm telling you right now. But I didn't get it from Grace Gems this morning, I got it from another. The Institute of Creation Research, they're a lot like Answers in Genesis, where they go to Genesis for foundation, but they're really saying, the Bible's true and you can trust the Bible. That's what their ministry is all about. But I just happened to be talking about the providence of God. No, I didn't just happen to do that. God ordained it to be so. And here in my email box was an example of just how intricate in this area that God is. You know, we have a lot of people say, you know, these scientists, you know, well, you know, you Bible thumpers, you're just ignorant about science. You know, we created science, we've learned this. No, God created science. He created history. He created all of it, and the Bible declares that. Well, when we go to Job, this is what Job says about God's sovereignty and His providence over all things. And he uses clouds for the example. And, you know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, the Bible's not relevant to you. You know, it's an old, outdated book. Well, here, I'm going to read some passages of Scripture that's going to give us some information of what's really going on in the atmosphere right now. We've got a storm coming. If you look on the front of this, the sovereignty of God and the providence, you know, I just thought it was a dark thing. I got to looking at it one day. It's a tornado. And that tornado is going exactly where God ordained it to go. Exactly. with Ida coming in, it's going to go exactly where God ordained it to go. And we're going to see that power. And a lot of people stumble at that. I understand that. But if we read the Bible, it'll get rid of that stumbling. It does that. Here's Job in Job 28. He says this, "For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth," this is the King James Version, "under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure." Now, I didn't know the wind had any weight to it until I read this scripture. This scripture tells us about God and how he's ordained things and how his providence takes care of us. It was only discovered by scientists in modern times that the air actually has weight. They're just now figuring this out. Job had it figured out a long time ago. The air actually has weight. This passage in Job, however, written 35 or more centuries ago, indicated that the two great terrestrial fluids of air and water forming Earth's atmosphere and hydrosphere are both weighed by God's careful measure to provide the right worldwide balance of forces for life on Earth. Another remarkable weighing act of God is noted in Job 37:16. "Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge?" Clouds are composed of liquid drops of water, not water vapor. And water is heavier than air, so how are they balanced in the sky? Well, Job has an answer for that too. Job 36 says, "For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly." That's the reason it rains. Scientists say, well, all this, and they use their scientific terms. Well, they're just giving man-made terms to what God has already said and ordained. Meteorologists know that the weight of the small water droplets in the clouds is balanced by the weight of the winds, air rushing upward in response to temperature changes. Eventually, however, the droplets coalesce or unite to form larger drops that overcome these upward drafts and fall as rain. Job again says, "By watering, he wearieth the thick cloud." He makes it rain when it gets so heavy. The coalescence or unifying is probably triggered electrically in the clouds themselves. Again, Job, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. God decreed the rain. That decree, we know that word decree. He decreed or ordained that we be saved in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we're understanding that terminology. Although these verses are not couched in the jargon of modern science, they are thoroughly scientific and up to date. Again, Job says, "Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Now, he relays these things that we might have some understanding. But I'll ask any of you if you really understand exactly how all that happens, and we would shake our heads. No, we don't know. But I take great comfort in knowing that God knows, because God ordained it to be that way. And he hadn't taken his hand off it yet. And so when he speaks it into existence, it will continue to be what he says it will be. So that's just some of what we're talking about this morning as we get into the providence of God. Again, the fifth thing that we're talking about as the love of God. If you'll just turn briefly, I'm not going to camp on much scripture. I'll read some, but not going to really camp on any, but do a lot of reading behind other men that kind of expound what we're talking about. John in the 11th chapter, verses 35 and 36, we understand it to be the shortest verse in the Bible, so you already know what it's going to say. It said, "Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him." And a lot of people would look at that and say, you know, Jesus had such compassion and he was sorrowful that Lazarus had died. We know that's the setting. Lazarus died. He's laying in the grave. This is the fourth day, and by now he stinketh, you know, because they didn't embalm back then, and the heat would really exacerbate. If you're laying in the grave, it wouldn't take long for your corpse to rot. But that wasn't why Jesus was weeping, because Jesus knew to begin with, what did he say? Because he tarried two more days, took one day to get to him, and then as he traveled another day, he waited two more days to make sure that everybody understood that Lazarus was dead. He wasn't just kind of sick and fainting. By 4 days, they knew what Martha said to him when Jesus came, and he said, you know, I'm going to raise him. He said, well, I know he'll be raised in the resurrection. He said, surely you're not saying you're going to raise him from the dead. By now, he stinks. He would stink so bad. Why? They didn't understand. But he had said it earlier. He said, this sickness is not unto death. But what did he say? But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So why did Jesus weep when he knew that he was going to bring Lazarus from the grave? So it couldn't have been that he was sorrowful because he died. Jesus understood all that from the beginning. He was teaching a greater lesson. He was sorrowful because of the sin caused, just like, like MacArthur says, out of grief for a fallen world, entangled in sin caused sorrow and death. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was really sorrowful because of the unbelief of so many, and even perhaps the believers that were there that didn't quite understand the power of the Son of the Living God. And again, the providence of God is seen manifest in this. He did this for a purpose. You remember when he talked to the woman at the well. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. That wasn't the quickest way to go to where he was journeying to. He actually went out of the way. Well, we see, again, God's providence in that, speaking to the woman of the well and speaking words of salvation. She goes and tells others, and they hear about the wondrous works of Christ, and they're saved. And so we see how all that works together. Again, our Savior is really in touch with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands us completely. Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's a double negative. You take those out. And it says we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the loving Savior that we serve. And as we begin to try to understand about the providence of God, we certainly see it in our salvation, but also we must see it in all the affairs of all mankind all over the world. God is in complete control. Ezekiel Hopkins, in 1634 to 1690, he writes this, a most sublime consideration. And he uses Romans 11:33, and we understand what that's going to say. The Apostle Paul has just laid out a beautiful, wondrous letter, and in this he's handling the doctrine of electing grace for Jew and Gentile alike, and he's coming to a culmination of that, and it's as if he was overcome with the glory of God and the magnificence of his grace. And he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Unfathomable is immeasurable, or infinite are his ways. He's saying that God is in complete control. He said the mystery of God's providence is the most sublime consideration. Our reason is at a loss when it attempts to search into the eternal decrees of election or the entangled mazes in which the divine providence walks. It is impossible to conduct ourselves into that secret place, that pavilion of clouds and surrounding darkness, where God sits holding the helm of the world. It must be enough. Now listen to what he says here. When we talk about that great mystery there, and that's what Paul is alluding to in a positive way. He's not saying it in a negative way. He's saying it in a positive way. And so our writer, Ezekiel Hopkins, says it must be enough that we trust God in his wisdom to do that which pleases him according to his own purpose and will. We can talk about the great doctrines of the Bible. I don't pick out anyone you want. Faith, predestination, effectual call. We can go just so far. We can come to some understanding, and it's going to lead us back to the sovereignty of God in all of it. But we can come to some understanding, but we can never get to the crux of the matter. We can't understand completely or to really satisfy us completely God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It just comes to a certain place, and we just have to stop knowing. I mean, we stand in amazement of it. We rejoice that God has a secure salvation, not just one that can be given one minute and taken away the next. Thank God it's not by works, but it's by grace. And we see that magnificently. There's many things about it. Our responsibility, how sin fits in there, how the world and all it's pulling, the devil and all he does, and Christ and his magnificence, how he's delivered us from that, and yet we struggle with all those things. No matter what doctrine we get to, we can't get a definite answer. And this is what he's alluding to. When you begin seeing this and talking about the providence of God, one of the questions that I'll have today is, why is there so much suffering in the world? That's one of the things that I'll address, and hopefully this person that I talk to today, or whenever the Lord opens that door that I can do that, they struggle with that. They struggle with, if God's such a good God, why is sin manifest so greatly? But it's God's providence. He's in control of all of that. And so it falls to me to try to explain that as best I can in the Scriptures. I've come to understand in speaking to people that my opinion doesn't matter. I used to say, well, I believe blah, 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 blah. I believe blah, blah, blah. I don't say that anymore. I said, the Bible says this. And so I use the Bible as the authority, because it really doesn't matter what I say I believe. I need to have the Word of God to back what's saying, that they might see it for themselves, because the Word of God is what's going to really unlock their understanding as the Holy Spirit enlightens them to it. But having said all that, this is what he's saying. It must be enough that we trust God in his wisdom to do that which pleases him according to his own purpose and will. When I was sitting so sick with COVID, that's a sick, sick. Any of you that's had it knows how bad that is. You wondered. You wondered, you know, Lord, please, you know, deliver me. And that doesn't excuse our pleading to God and asking for deliverance. All that's encompassed in that. That's why he's saying you may not understand it all, but it's working together for good to the glory of God. And as it did that, as I come through that, and most of the time when you're going through it, you're not going to understand the lesson as clear. Maybe sometimes we can. But usually we have to go through something and reflect back on that. And as we do, we see the hand of God lovingly going through each and every aspect of it. What gets me through every time, no matter whether it's that kind of sickness or some spiritual thing I'm struggling with or some sin I'm struggling with, it always goes back to what? The Word of God. The Word of God is going to bring us out. And again, God's providence, as we as believers are to read the Word of God, get it in our heart, that it can be drawn up in all these situations. And then we certainly, at the end of that, come to rest in God. And the more we understand what we're talking about this morning, the quicker you'll be able to rest in the goodness and the glory of God. You may not understand it, but you do understand this, that God loves you with an everlasting love because he sent his son to die for you and to deliver you from every one of your sins. We know that. And so we come to rely on that, and as we see that undying, unconditional love, it builds up a trust in the one who has allowed the things to come into our lives, because we know his purposes are good, sure, steadfast, and true. And they're all for his honor and glory. He's glorified, and this gets away from us, he is going to be glorified just as much as those in hell as those in heaven.
Yes.
Because it serves his purposes. Now, that's when we trust in God. God is 100% wisdom. He's 100% truth. 100% of all those things. And so it all works together for his glory and his purposes. Matthew 10, if you'll turn over there right quick. Matthew in the 10th chapter. I knew I wasn't going to get far today. It's a big subject. Matthew in the 10th chapter, verses 29 through 31. You're familiar with these scriptures. All the scriptures I give you today you'll be familiar with. Just want to renew your mind to them. That's why we like for you to turn to the Word of God so you can see that and see that it's true. He says this in beginning of verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, or a farthing, I think is what the King James says, and not one of them falls to the ground, and listen to what it says now, apart from your Father's will. That sparrow, those two sparrows, or he says one of them, if one of them dies and falls to the ground, it didn't happen apart from God's will. God willed it to be so. This is what he's saying. And we miss that, don't we? We miss that a lot because we want to run down to that bottom part. We want to see how much he cares for us. We want to get there. But listen to what he said. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I lost one or two this morning. I noticed in the sink this morning. God knew they were going to come out. They were gone. But they were numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God places a great significance on a sparrow. He created those things. And they're created for his glory. But in a much greater way, he loves us. And he cares for us in a far greater way, because those sparrows don't have a soul. We do. We do. They're just created birds or created beings. When they die, that's it for them. That's not it for us. Thank God. And because he loves us so much that he has ordained providentially everything that's come into our lives for a specific end, that's for his glory. And fortunately for us, for our good and for our conformity to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John MacArthur says this, and he brings in that providential watch care of God when he uses that part of the scripture, apart from your Father's will. He said, not merely without his knowledge. God knows all things. We know he's an all-knowing God, but this goes far greater than just his all-knowing everything. This goes to his ordaining all things for his glory. And you know, all things are created for his glory. And we can't get our mind around that because we run right to sin, Satan, the world, and all its afflictions. We turn on the TV and we see what a mess the world's in. But I tell you, the world's always been in a mess. Always been in a mess. But it is all working together to glorify God. Every bit of it. Everything that happens. Not merely without his knowledge, Jesus was teaching that God providentially controls the timing and circumstances of such insignificant events as the death of a sparrow. Now, take that in for a minute. Listen to what he's saying there. God providentially controls the timing and circumstances of such insignificant events as the death of a sparrow. And what did he say at the end of it? Do not fear, therefore, for you are what? of more value than the sparrow. So we're now reading something that we see as insignificant. We love to see the little birds and all, but there's not a significant part of our lives. We enjoy that. But it's insignificant compared to all the things that are going on in our lives. We begin now to understand if God is intimately involved in the death and the life and death and everything in between of that sparrow, what about us? Well, he's already told us that, hadn't he? That he's intimately involved in our lives. Even the number of hairs on our heads is controlled by his sovereign will. In other words, divine providence governs even the smallest details and even the most mundane matters. These are very powerful affirmations of the sovereignty of God. We read over that a lot of times, don't we? We read things like that and we don't just quite get all the impact of that. I didn't until I really went back and started looking at that. And that when it says apart from your Father's will really stood out. Why? Because providentially I was studying about providence and the God. And it just starts lifting up off the page. It's funny. When you have a subject on your mind and you begin reading again, even the old familiar scriptures that you think you know so well, but when you've got a particular subject or thought on your mind, how that channel lifts up. And God really says, this is what I'm talking about when you're thinking about this particular thing or this particular thing. So it is when we study the providence of God. When you get that in your mind and heart, and you begin thinking about, well, God's in control of every little thing. There's not an atom outside of God that's not in his control and serving his purpose. If we think that way, because that's biblical thinking, when you start reading the Word of God, that's going to start standing out to you. And what does that do for you? It builds up your most holy faith. I'm going to tell you what it does for you. Wow, God is in control of all that. And I'm more valuable than even all that insignificant stuff. And so everything that comes into my life, whether good or bad, and we've said it many times, that with Romans 8:28, we began looking at it a different way, don't we? Wow, I wish this would hurry up and pass. No, you know, it came because God ordained it to come. So if we look at it like that, as difficult as it might be, what are we to do? Well, I'll read some scripture in a minute to tell you what all that does for us as I try to close with this portion. I want to try to get through what I'm saying here, though. All right, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And listen to what, again, Hopkins says. Notice how particular God's providence is. It is directed to the most trifling occurrences in the world. Now, we've talked about a sparrow falling. He knows exactly when it fell. And this is what Hopkins says about that. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father. His providence has even appointed what branch it will land upon, what grains it shall pick up, where it shall lodge, where it shall build, and when it shall die. Watching a show yesterday, a nature, I like to watch a lot of nature shows, and a lot of times I have to mute it because they'll start putting in millions of years in there. But I appreciate what's going on because I look at it through what we're supposed to look at, through a biblical worldview, and so I see that. Well, they were talking about in this jungle, and I missed some of it, but I got the most import of it. They talked about all the little baby birds that were up in this magnificent, this tree was, I don't know how many miles. It was big. It was right next to a river in the Amazon somewhere. And it was talking about how many babies fall out of the nest and die. And what purpose that, of course, they weren't given a biblical perspective of what purpose it did, but they were telling what purpose it served. And as they died, their carcasses would rot and it would fall into the ground. Well, what was it doing to that tree? Fertilizing that tree, wasn't it? And up through the ground come these maggot-looking things, and they eat all that, and that's how they survive. And through that maggotry, they replenished earth too. And so it turned out to be a very lush region just by those processes. God ordained that to be so, or it wouldn't come to pass. So just something like that speaks of the glory of God. Even in a fallen world, we can see how God is still working in that. He's even appointed what branch it will land upon. Now, you're telling this to some folks now. They'll say, Joe, are you crazy? As a loon. You did, because they don't know the book. They're not reading the Word of God. They're going through their own little bent that they've been given, and they've gone. I know some people that's come out of a Catholic church, come to a Methodist church, finally come to a Baptist church. They ain't going no further. they think they've come as far as they need to come. So, you know, some people are just afraid of it. They shouldn't be. You should embrace that. What branch it lands on, what grains it shall pick up, where it shall lodge, where it shall build, and when it shall die. What did, trying to remember her name. And I can't, but Hannah. She said, the Lord kills and makes alive, I believe what she said. So, what are we taking? Some of had some theologians say, whoa, he didn't mean, no, he meant just exactly what he said. The Lord kills and makes alive. You're going to die at the time God ordained you to die. You're not going to live a moment past. You're not going to die a moment before. He said he knows the times of our season. And that's what he knows. This one goes on. Hopkins goes on to say, not one particle of dust, he's getting really little now. Not one particle of dust moves on a well-traveled road, but God raises it, directs its motion, and directs it to the specific place he appointed for it. We had one small example from Job about the clouds. Why wouldn't we believe that he moves the dust in the same way? The same way. Man can be very confident that God exercises the most accurate providence over him and his affairs. Nothing comes to pass without our Heavenly Father. That's how much God loves us. Close with this. 2 Peter, I love Peter's writings. I just go there a bunch of times. I about wore mine out and probably wore y'all out listening to it. 2 Peter, the first chapter. You're going to say, how does this go tie in with all that? Well, it's going to talk about the word perseverance. And because God has providentially ordained every action in our lives, and I'm going to explain that more next week as best I can. If you'll read that little booklet, I'm going to tell you, it's eye-opening. That's one of the best little booklets I've ever seen about explaining how all that works together. He gives such magnificent examples from the Word of God. This is not just him, something he came up with and it sounds real good, but he gives you scripture to consider and think about. 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verses 1 through 11, to Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, and I preach on the knowledge of God one time, use these particular scriptures. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power have given to us some of the things that pertain to life and godliness. No, he didn't say some things, did he? He said all things. But what does all mean? Does that all mean just some things, all things, or all things, all things? That means all things, all things. Everything. And what did he say? According to his divine power has given to us all things. When we see his divine power and given in that same sentence, we can come to the conclusion that's God ordaining a particular thing to come to pass. So as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain what? Unto life and godliness. There's holiness to God in our life. It's not just we're saved to go to heaven and nothing in between. No, this is everything as we get there. See, that's what he's saying. That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us all things, and that's the culmination of having given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. See, there's nothing passive about what we do. We're responsible for our actions, good or bad. God uses all of it. He uses every bit of it. You'll find that out in that booklet as you read that booklet. But also, for this very reason, a giving all diligence, that's everything, focusing on it, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to virtue self-control, to self-control perseverance, we already talked about perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If we don't apply these things, we can have a doubt to the place. I've been there where I doubt, am I really saved? I'm not acting like a saved person. But if we're applying these things and giving all diligence, we're not going to fall into that category. Verse 10 says, therefore, as a reminder, gives us verse 9 to think about, but then he says, therefore, thinking about that, you don't want to be in that state. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. He's already told you to be diligent. Now he's telling you to be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God has ordained providentially that we persevere in grace, that we apply these things, that we grow in grace, and that's really what that's saying, that we grow in grace, all these things we need. Actually, we have the part of the fruit of the Spirit that's in this, and this is what's being manifest as we apply these things, the reason we're able to do this. He says, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at what he said about that perseverance. That is patience or endurance in doing what is right, never giving in to temptation or trial. Perseverance is that spiritual staying power that will die before it gives in. It is the virtue which can endure not simply with resignation, but with a vibrant hope. With a vibrant hope. Peter had already talked about, we've been begotten again, I mentioned it last week, unto a lively hope in Christ. As I study perseverance, as I study the providential watch care of God, you know what happens to me? And it's happened to me. It's made my lively hope brighter because I have even more confidence in God doing what he said he would do. Where did that come from? As I read the Word of God, that simple devotion this morning about the clouds. What a marvelous thing. And that's in the Word of God. Oh, but that Word is outdated. It's no good. It's in the Word of God. Told you exactly why clouds do what it does. And Job said what God said, revealed to him what it would do. That's a significant thing. It seemed like an insignificant thing, but to me it was a very significant thing because it ties in with what he said about the sparrow. He said, I care a whole lot more for you than I do that sparrow. God help us. We've got more to talk about concerning that. Try to get done with it by next week. But God help us. I hope you'll read and study that I gave you because this really opens up how far-reaching the providence of God is. We talk about the providential watch care of God, and we understand it to a degree, but I think as you read and pray about that and see the scriptures in here, you can appreciate it even more. God help you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.